I thought I might share just a little bit about my experience last week. I was really excited. I didn't realize, I don't know if you've ever got to the point where you didn't realize how dry you were until you started getting filled up again. And so it was a great opportunity for me to get away last week. And we were actually at Indianapolis, staying at the same training center where Mai was for all those years. And the Advanced Training Institute, where we homeschool from, they have training centers across the country, and one of them is in Indianapolis. And so I got this email. My wife passed it on to me. She gets the emails. And said, this father's conference is free to all ATI fathers. And I thought, well, how can I not go? You know, this is just, it looks like a tremendous thing. And so I'm really glad that I went. And, you know, a couple things I want to share. Probably the main speaker, he, in his first address, said, what I'm going to share with you tonight is depressing. And I thought, oh, no, here we go. I didn't come here to get depressed. He said, and just reading over my notes, I got even more depressed. And he proceeded to tell us about the condition our world is in. You know, and when you really think about it, it is a frightening thing. But then he gave us the hope. And the hope, you know, is our families. Strong fathers make strong families. Strong families make strong churches. Strong churches make strong nations. And they shared a verse of scripture that is familiar. In fact, we were talking about this scripture a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah 59 and verse 19. And this is the way it reads, and this is the way I've always read it. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Remember talking about that, Dorothy, a couple weeks back? You know, some Hebrew scholars got together, and they said that comma's in the wrong place. And so the verse actually reads, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Now, that, putting that comma in those two different places makes all the difference in the world. Is it the enemy that's coming in like a flood? Or is it like a flood, the Lord is lifting up a standard against the enemy? Certainly, the enemy is attacking. It's not only the United States of America, it's all over the world. But the Lord will, like a flood, raise up a standard against him. And while we were there, this was not part of the conference, but there was a delegation from Romania there. And one of the gentlemen who got up to speak from Romania is being trained, being prepped to be the next president of Romania. And I want to tell you, this guy is a strong, born-again Christian in Romania. And he said, I don't want to be a politician who happens to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian politician. And I got to thinking about Romania. Romania, not that many years ago, and still, to some extent, persecutes Christians. And who was it that wrote Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ, took place in Romania. An evangelist pastor from Romania that I heard was going to be put to death. They told him if he preached any more about Christ, they would put him to death. And he said, if you put me to death, you force me to use my secret weapon against you. What secret weapon is that? What is your secret weapon? He said, my death. Because if I die for a cause that I believe in, it'll just cause more and more people to want to hear that message and become believers themselves. The seed of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So I was encouraged by that. And you know, we need to pray for Romania, because I think if there's any hope for Europe, it looks like it's going to come through that little country of Romania. But God always has a remnant, doesn't he? He always has a people. And it might come from the very last place we would suspect. And I think that becomes evident when God gets the glory and demonstrates that it's his power and he's the only one that can accomplish it. So there's a lot I could share. I just want to, the guys, let you know that next year they're planning another conference. It'll be the end of January, and so we plan on taking as many of you that would like to go. So keep those dates open. All right? I know, Glenn, you'd probably be in Mexico, but... Would you turn to Job 38? I'm going to end this sermon on Job tonight, mini-series. It'll take a long time to preach through every verse of Job. But I just wanted to hit the main part, the main point of Job. And tonight, I've entitled the message, God Responds with Life. So Job chapter 38. Beginning with verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness. Oh, I'm in Psalms. No, that didn't sound right. Now, how long were you going to let me go before you corrected me here? You all thought you were in the wrong place. Let's try this again. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answerest thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Skip down to verses 16 and 17. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Chapter 42, in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And then would you turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that they had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Can everybody say amen? Amen. At first glance, we may wonder what the story of Job has to do with the story of the resurrection. How do they relate to one another? The land of Uz, where Job was, somewhere in the east, Job, being a wealthy man, had a life of suffering, a life of questions, and many different opinions came forth out of the book of Job, both Job's opinions and the opinions of others, his friends. And then the story of the resurrection, there is a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem. There's a dispersed group of followers, and there's also opinions, there's fears, and there's a lot of questions. Oh yeah, don't forget death, because death was in the land of Uz, and it was also in Jerusalem. Death had touched Job's life. Death had touched the followers of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you this evening that there is a connection between Job's days and very early in the morning in Mark's gospel for the followers of Jesus Christ. There is also a connection that reaches to each of us. Ours is not the land of Uz, and it's not the early morning of the, it's not early morning hours 3 days after Christ's resurrection. But each of us is somewhere. And each of us is facing something today that desperately needs the life of Christ. Job said, For I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Bible says the followers of Christ went forth and preached everywhere that the Lord was risen and the Lord was working with them. And the responses in both of these cases after coming to grips with the reality of the resurrection, whether it's Job looking at the resurrection of his Redeemer, or if it's the disciples looking at the resurrection of their Redeemer and Lord, in both cases, God responds with life. God responds to our greatest need with life, but not just any life. He responds with His life. First thing that I'd like us to consider tonight is that our lives are complicated with trouble. In Job chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answerest thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. See, Job's life had been complicated by the opinions and the conclusions of his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They had come to Job. They said, Job, we know the reason why you're suffering. We know why all this has come upon you. It's because of the sin in your life. Elihu, the fourth friend of Job, believed the opposite, believed that Job was a righteous man and that God was dealing with him in love. But you couple the opinions that everybody came and offered to Job as the reason why he had this misery and why this grief was come upon him, and you put Job's own questions in there, and you find out that his life was very complicated. And you know what? Our lives are complicated too. I wish there were simple answers for things, but sometimes life is just complicated. It's difficult. It's hard to understand why. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. God begins to speak and respond to Job. The interrogation of Job by God is rather lengthy, so let me summarize it. God focuses on the foundations of the earth in verse 4 of chapter 38, and he says, "You weren't there, Job. You have no idea how I created it." And then in verse 16, God tells Job about the springs of the sea, reminding Job that he had never been to the bottom of the ocean or around the world. How could Job possibly get to the bottom of his problems with such limited knowledge? Verse 17, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee?" indicates that death and what brings man to it is a secret also that only God knows. Man doesn't know the disease or the disaster that may usher him into death. Whatever subject God discusses, the earth, the sea, death, or any other subject, Job is ignorant and powerless, and so are we. How about Christ's followers? They found their lives also complicated by the events that had taken place in their life. There were misunderstandings. There was unbelief. We read about that. How many times did they not believe? Even after somebody told them, they didn't believe. They had questions. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome came to Jesus' tomb expecting to anoint a body. They, like Job, they were still devoted. They still had faith. But they were concerned about normal things and the future. One of those things that they encountered when they got there, or they were contemplating as they were going there, was the stone. Who would roll away the stone for them so that they could get in and anoint the body of Jesus? That was one obstacle. Here's another obstacle. The silence of those who had previously followed Christ. That was another obstacle. Where were Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples who could have came alongside of these women and encouraged them? They were missing. They were silent. You would have thought that the disciples of Jesus would have been the ones to encourage the women. You would have thought that they would have been strong in the faith after having been traveling with Jesus for 3.5 years and encouraging the women and saying, "Take heart. Don't you remember his words? He said he'd have to die, but he would rise again 3 days later." And they were silent. Do you know that life can be complicated by things that are said? Job's friends. And it also can be complicated by things that are not said. Things that fail to be said, like the disciples. My prayer is that we come alongside of and offer words of encouragement as people find themselves in dark places. You know, we don't have all the answers for them. They don't have the answers for themselves, but we can come alongside of them and we can say the things that would be of an encouragement to them. And then lives change with the truth. Neither bad theology, which is a study about God, word study about God from men like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, nor good theology, as in the words of Elihu, could give Job what he needed to change his heart. Although we might want to help people and we can say some things that would bring encouragement to them, there's only one who has the power to change life, and that is God. And when Job came to himself, it was at that moment that his eyes were opened and his life changed. Job responded to life. You know, we can talk about God. We can discuss his ways day after day. But every man must meet God personally as Job did. I used to think I had all the answers. You know, the more I go through life and the more I see suffering, I realize I don't know as much as I thought I did. And I don't have the answers, and I don't always know why. Even though I like to discuss the ways of God, I've come to find out that things change. My opinions change when I get in the middle of a situation. And the only place that I can look is to the Lord. Job bows in reverent submission, confesses that God is absolutely sovereign, in control of all things. See, before Job saw God in a way that he had thought somewhat highly even of himself, and had not hesitated to assert his righteousness and his opinion about things, but now Job sees himself more clearly, and what he sees brings him to a place of total dependence upon the Lord. Job had heard. He'd heard about God from different avenues and different sources. He had listened to others. He had listened to himself. But now, my eyes see, he said in Job 42:5. Now my eyes see. You know, we hear so much about the Christian life. From others, we have opinions of ourselves. But when we get in a situation, that's when we really begin to see the Lord. When we get there for ourselves, we begin to see God. Now mine eyes see. See who? See you, Job says. The only reason for going through trials and difficulties in life is so that we can see God. Now my eyes see you. And I've heard about you. I've thought about you. I've discussed things about you. But now I see you. Now I feel the power of those truths which before I had a notion of. But now I repent. You know, we have an idea of God's power. We have a notion of it. But until we get to a place where we need His power, that's all it is an idea about it, a notion about it. But when we get into a situation where we need deliverance, then we can say, I know the power of those truths. Those truths are not just written here. Those truths are now a part of my life. You know, they were good theology. They were good words before. Now they're very practical. You know, now they're life and death. Job was a broken and changed man. And that's what happens when you receive life. A meeting with God will change your life. And when you meet Him, through the person of His resurrected Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Christ's followers there. Because Job's situation is similar to theirs. Had they not heard Jesus say that He would rise again on the third day? Had they not heard Him say that He was going to Jerusalem and He was going to face people who wanted to put Him to death? Like Job, they were despondent and fearful of the unknown. I think because of the unknown, they didn't even want to hear it. They weren't really even listening. Sometimes, you know, somebody wants to tell you something, you don't want to hear it, so you just turn an ear to it. I don't want to hear that. I think the disciples were like that. I'm going to die, the Lord says. No, Lord, we don't even want to hear that. Let's not even go there. But on Easter morning, God arranged for Christ's followers to be confronted with truth and be changed just as He confronted Job. You know what? You cannot be confronted with truth and not be changed. You cannot be confronted with the truth of the resurrection without it changing you. And the message of the young man, the angel, brought good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The women were able to behold the place where they laid Him, as further evidence that Christ had risen. The women were commissioned to tell His disciples and Peter about this miraculous event that had taken place, and their obedience is further evidence that truth was changing lives. How do you know if you're becoming what God wants you to become? You know because when you hear a truth, you act on it, and that truth changes your life. And I really believe that God will never give us more truth than the truth we're already walking in. If we're not walking in the truth, if you're not walking in the truth, you can't expect God to give you any more truth. And she said, start obeying the truth that you already know, and then I'll give you more truth. I'll give you more knowledge and more understanding. You think the story of Job was long and drawn out. It must have seemed forever for him. And as if you read through the book of Job, you think, is there ever going to be a place where Job comes to victory in all this? Don't overlook the story of the resurrection. It seemed like forever to those disciples. And when the women told the disciples who mourned and wept, they believed not. When Christ himself appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked on the road to Emmaus, Scripture says, neither believed they them. It was only after he appeared and dealt personally with them concerning their unbelief that things changed. Mark 16:20 verifies that when people open their heart to the life of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, life changes. What a difference between Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 42. What a difference between Mark chapter 1 or verse 16 and chapter 16 verse 1 and Mark chapter 16 verse 20. What a difference there could be in our life. And there has been in your life when you accept by faith the risen Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now what a difference the life of Christ can make to those who, like Job and followers of Christ, are facing days of disappointment and questions. There's going to be a change that will come. And the end result is you will see the Lord. You say, I had some theories about him before. I had some opinions before. I knew about him. I heard about his power. Now I see his power. And now I see him. And now I know him, and mine eye has seen him. From the land of Uz to Jerusalem to your home, Job, the disciples and followers of Christ, and you. How gracious and loving God he is to not leave us in the dark too long. If you, like Job and the followers of Christ, are looking at graves and questions that seemingly have no answer, I point today to the empty tomb. God has responded to every problem of life with life. His resurrection power is the answer to every question. The life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will faithfully respond to you with your questions, with your confusion. He'll faithfully come when you need him the most. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? What are you facing today that desperately needs the life of Christ? What is that trouble? What is that problem? Could you do me a favor? Speaking to myself too. Let's just cast aside the opinions of others, and even our own opinion. And let's just ask the Lord for the privilege of seeing Him in the middle of it all. Lord, in all this confusion, could I see You? Help me to move beyond those things that I have heard about You so that I may realize You, that I might see You. And I believe that He wants to show You Himself, and He wants to demonstrate His resurrection power in your life. Let me see You, Lord. Let that be the cry of your heart tonight. Let me see You. Father, I don't know where everybody is at tonight. I'm sure that there are troubles that I'm not even aware of. Each of us is somewhere. Each of us need You. I pray tonight that we would see You. I pray for those, Lord, that are going through great trials and tribulations. Lord, that they would see You and they would experience Your power. Lord, You are the answer to all questions and confusions. And I pray, Lord, that as we see You, that we would see You working on our behalf, that You would respond to our trouble with Your life. And then, Lord, I see what our duty is after we have met the risen Savior, like the ladies at the tomb, they went and told the disciples. And then, Lord, as the disciples had a personal encounter with You, they went and told others. And then You confirmed Your word with signs and wonders. Lord, may we, after we have seen You, go and tell others. May we testify of Your power. May we testify of Your life, and how You've changed us, and how the truth has set us free. And then, Lord, as we go forth with that message, Lord, that signs would follow us. Lord, that You would confirm Your word with signs and wonders. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.